Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. Always, when we look into the word of God, we expect, according to your word, that there will be a light, an understanding that will come to us, because the entrance of your word gives light, and it brings understanding. Now, Lord, the Bible says that unto them that look for his appearing, and unto them that love his appearing, those are the ones he will appear unto next time around. So, Lord, give us this excitement in our hearts and help us to get ready in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, we have a good lesson to share with us today. Invite your friends to come on in and listen. This is what it's all about. The King is coming back. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes we forget that. We get so wrapped up in the cares of this life and what have you. And we forget that Jesus promised that he is coming back. Praise the Lord. He's coming again. Now, Acts chapter 1, we see that Jesus, he was received up in a cloud, you know, before his disciples. And while they steadfastly looked toward heaven, he went up. And we saw there were two angels that appeared to them, who also said to them, in verse 11 of Acts chapter 1, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner." Hallelujah. You know, as you have seen him go into heaven. And that's a point blank, you know, prophecy that, you know, is unconditional. It's going to happen. We don't know the time, but it is going to happen. He is coming again. But before he comes, we need to make ready. We got to make preparation for the great celebration that's coming. Hallelujah. You know, so today's lesson is about being ready, because the Lord is coming again soon. Be also ready. Jesus is coming soon. Hallelujah. Well, if that doesn't excite you, then we need to really pray, because it means that you've gotten bogged down with the things of this world. You know, because everybody who's a believer ought to be excited when they hear about the coming of the Lord. Praise God. Well, we're going to take a lesson from Matthew chapter 25. And I want you to listen to this, you know, even though you've read it many times, even though you've heard it many times, I want you to listen to it. But there's a perspective we want to share here. And the focus in this lesson is just like the title of today's room says, be ye also ready. Hallelujah. For the Son of Man, even Jesus, is coming again. So Jesus told many parables, and here's one that he told, you know, in Matthew chapter 25, starting from verse 1. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Hallelujah. Now, that's the parable I want to talk about today. You know, that's the parable that we want to talk about. Now, but the way I'm going to approach this lesson today is not about dissecting this parable and dissecting it to say, okay, the five foolish means this, the five wise mean that, the lamp means this, the oil means that, the vessel means that, the bridegroom means that, the person who made the call means this, you know, and all that. There are many elements in this parable, but I'm not going to go into dissecting those elements. People have interpreted this parable every which way they want, you know, and that's okay. It's all good. However, what I want to focus on today are simply a few things. The readiness. Hallelujah. Because this lesson says, and they that were ready. So that's the thing we want to focus on. Now, but let's break down a few things. Five being wise and five being foolish. Now, that's a sad percentage. If you want to think of it that way. For those that are interested, and I've never heard the people that are always interested in breaking down this parable, that always say the lamp means this, the oil means that, the dart means that. I never heard them talk about the five and five. The five and five, if you are interested in breaking down this parable, that's a very, very poor percentage. 50% only to make it in. Now, that's sad. That is really sad. You know, so, but it's not about that. It's about readiness. Readiness. Now, we do see here that, you know, there was something common to both of, these groups. A few things common, right? Some of the things that were common was the fact that they were all virgins. And they were all, you know, going on the same errand, so to speak. You know, they went for to meet the bridegroom. You know, and the culture was, you know, virgins would come, you know, and accompany the bridegroom. Now, none of these virgins were actually the bride. There's nothing said here in this parable about the bride at all. You know, so we're not going to talk about that because the parable doesn't talk about the bride. But those who are making preparation, you know, to go and meet the bridegroom, whoever these virgins are, there was something common. They had a mission. Go and meet the bridegroom. So, you know, they carried their lamps. Some that were wise, not only did they carry the lamps, you know, those of you who are from Africa, you know, we have this, you know, back in the day, I'm sure they still have these kerosene lamps. You know, it only has a little reservoir at the bottom, so it can't hold too much, you know, kerosene or whatever. It can only hold so much. You know, so if you're going to use that for a very long time, it's going to run out of the kerosene. We call them kerosene lamps. And so, you know, these people that were wise, they took extra oil because they figured, well, you know, this reservoir eventually will run out. And the ones that were foolish, they did not take extra oil. They all had the lamps and they all had, you know, the same mission. Go out and meet the bridegroom. But we see that while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. All of them, wise and foolish, all slumbered and slept. But what was the difference between the wise and the foolish? Now, another myth that I would like to debunk right here that people have said over the years is that, look, these people were foolish because they didn't take extra oil, and that these people were wise because they took extra oil. But no, it's the other way around. You know, because they were wise, they knew that they needed extra oil. It wasn't the fact that they took extra oil that made them wise. It was just, they were already wise. Being wise, they were circumspect. They knew that this journey might be long, and they prepared appropriately. Now, the others, it wasn't the fact that they didn't take extra oil that made them foolish. Of course not. It was the fact that they were foolish that made them to not take extra oil. So you see the difference. You know, so, and we're not characterizing their being wise or their being foolish on this one thing, whether they took oil or did not. No, they were already either wise or foolish, and that affected the way they planned for what was ahead. So those who were wise knew how to be well prepared. The ones who were not wise did not know how to be well prepared. Now, notice that while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, both the wise and the foolish. And at some point in time, when there was a stirring, and at midnight, there was a call made, we don't know who made the call. You know, we're not told that in this parable. But some call was made. And then there was a lamp trimming time. People got up, these virgins got up, cranked up the wick, you know, the little wick in the kerosene lamps. Those of you who were born and raised in the United States and never had power outages, maybe you may not know what that means. Those of us who were raised in Africa, we know what that kerosene lamp looks like. And they got the wick, and, you know, after long use, the wick gets burnt out, and you got to crank up the wick, you know, cut off the burnt top tip and bring fresh one in there. You know, so that's called trimming the lamp. So they got up and they trimmed their lamps. And after they trimmed their lamps, they cranked it up again. They tried to fire it up because the lamps had gone out. You see, the lamps had gone out. So they cranked it up again, tried to start it, you know, light it up again, but it wouldn't light because the oil had run out. So here's what they said. Give us of your oil, the foolish said to the wise, for our lamps are gone out. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what they said. It wasn't that they didn't have lamps. It wasn't that they didn't have oil. They had the lamps. The lamps were burning. But after a long time, the lamps went out. Now, they did not make preparation to know that, look, if the oil in this small reservoir goes out, I'm going to need extra. They didn't make that. They didn't have that foresight, you know, because they were foolish. You know, so they were not well prepared. But notice that they were all slumbering and sleeping because the bridegroom tarried long. Well, let's break it down in our time and try to understand this. Suppose you are preparing for a trip. You know, my wife and I are preparing for a trip. What do you do? You know, I mean, let's say you are preparing to travel somewhere, perhaps even international travel. And you know, these days, you know, they talk about be at the airport 2 hours, 2.5 hours, or however, you know, far in advance they want you to be there. There's a lot of things you got to go through. Well, before you get to the day of travel, there's some things you got to do. You know, you got to think about your trip, and try to get the things that you need ready. Make sure you have, you know, the right luggage and, you know, get everything all, you know, packed, weighed, put things in the right places. You know, don't put liquids that are more than 3 ounces or whatever in your hand luggage. I mean, you got to do all those things, you know, and get yourself ready. Now, if you have a, 6 a.m. flight and you got to be at the airport at 4 a.m. for the 2 hour advance arrival, you know, for all the logistics. Now, if you go to bed the night before and you wake up at 4 a.m., which is the time you're supposed to be at the airport, then you know that you're liable to be late, likely be late, or even miss the flight. You know, because your mind was not well attuned to what was ahead. Now, you know, but if, and then if on the morning of the flight was when you started to scramble for your luggage and trying to get everything together, you know, trying to wait and everything, well, again, you are likely to be late or may even miss that flight. But if you've done all those things ahead of time, weeks in advance, you got everything lined up, you got everything weighed, you got everything squared away. I mean, you've done all the precautions, you've done everything you need to do, all set. You can still go to sleep the night before. You know, you can still go to bed. Just because you went to bed doesn't mean you are not prepared for that trip. You know, because we see it in this story here. They all slumbered. Slumbered mean they were tired. You know, they got weary. The journey had been long. They've been trekking for a long time. They didn't have cars in those days, you know, and, you know, finally, you know, they all were tired. They just went to sleep. But being tired one day and going to sleep that day is not a reflection of your state of readiness or otherwise. In the state of readiness, some of them were ready, even though they were physically tired that one day and went to sleep. They were prepared and they were ready. And so when you get up early in the morning to go to the airport for that flight, you're ready. Even though you went to bed the night before, you're ready. You got all your bags packed. You got everything lined up. You know, plan on how you're going to get to the airport, and all of those things are done. Even though you went to bed, you're ready. And when you wake up in the morning, you're ready. Now, if you went to bed without being ready, then when you wake up the next day, you're scrambling. So this is the difference between the person that was ready and the person that was not ready. Now, the one that was ready, again, it's like this. You know, you're going to get guests in your house. You know they're coming. Maybe some important person, maybe some important family, maybe some important friend that you haven't seen in a long time. You're trying to make a good impression. Right? And especially if you are the kind of person that doesn't keep your house clean all the time, people like that, things are all over the place, you know, especially maybe you have little children or maybe you yourself are a bit sloppy. People are like that. You know, that has no bearing on your faith. It's just the way you are. You know, you're just a little disorganized. Okay, fine. So maybe your house is disorganized and then you know this, you're going to have this important visitor. What do you do? You try to clean up the house, get the house ready. You don't want to be embarrassed when they come find all, you know, everything all over the place, you know, and so on. I mean, you clean up, you get ready, you make preparation, you know, and then, you know, if you are the kind that likes to think ahead, well, maybe you get some things ready. You get them, you know, you say, oh, you know, my guests are going to need water. They're going to need fruits. They're going to need food. You know, you do all of these things and so forth, you know, and you get ready. Another person won't get ready at all. Because they're not that kind of person. They just leave everything to chance. And they won't get ready, you know. Now, think of it this way. You know, and you need to put away the things that might be embarrassing in your house when they come. Now, think of it this way. Now, that important guest that's coming is the Lord. If the Lord told you, I'm coming to your house, kind of like he told Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus was on the tree and the Lord said, I'm coming to your house. And he began to scramble. He had to scramble, come down out of there, quickly rush in there. try to get put away the things that would embarrass him when the Lord came, you know. But it was kind of too late at that moment, you know. So if the Lord were coming to visit you, say, tomorrow, what would you be doing today? I mean, what might be those things in your house that you wouldn't want the Lord to see when he got there? This is what I want to talk about today. The Lord is coming tomorrow to your house to visit you. And you know, you look around your house. I don't want him to see that. See, those are the things that we need to be making preparation right now. What are those things which the Lord, if he came, you would be ashamed and embarrassed for the Lord to see those things in your house? What are those things? And you need to start putting those things away right now. Hallelujah. There were many times, you know, Jacob and others, when they got the people around them and they figured out they need to serve the Lord, they started to put away their idols and all the other things, you know, and so forth. Look, so what are those things? Well, there might be some idols. Yeah, I mean, an idol is something that takes, you know, for a believer, an idol is anything that takes the place of God in your life. Now, God will be first place or no place at all. The Lord will never be second place. So he's either first place or he's out of there. So if there are things that we've put ahead of the Lord that has become an idol, and when he comes and finds those things, will you be ashamed or will you be embarrassed? Now, let me ask the question in a different way. What are the things that you need to do to be getting ready for the coming of the Lord? Or what are those things that might be preventing you from getting ready? Now, let me spend a few minutes on that one. There are some things that can prevent people from getting ready. There are many things. Few weeks ago, we were talking about, you know, some of the tactics that the devil uses, you know, when he tries to get people burdened. You know, Pharaoh said, let there be more burdens laden upon them, because these people are idle. They're idle. And they say they want to go serve the Lord. So increase their burden, make things harder for them, give them a lot of distractions, give them all kinds of problems that they won't have time to worship the Lord. So those are some of the things. Now, what are those things that may be preventing you? Well, there was another man in the Bible in Mark chapter 10. It's a story here. He came and he said, Master. Actually, he said, good master. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. You know, and the Lord said, look, why are you calling me good? There's only one good, but, you know, and that's God. Now, you know the commandments. You know, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. These are the things you need to do. And the man answered Jesus in verse 20 of Mark 10 and said, Master, all these I've observed from my youth. You know, from my youth I've kept all these things flawlessly. And Jesus looked at him and he actually loved the man, because the man told the truth. Jesus knew that the guy told the truth. He had been keeping those things. I mean, you've done a good job keeping all those commandments. You know, but when Jesus looked at him, Jesus saw something that the man didn't even know that was an issue. So, you know, Jesus looked at the man and said, one thing is a good job on all those things that you've done, but there's one thing which thou lackest. You know, now, there is usually one thing which we may be lacking, or perhaps even more than one thing. You know, but in this man's case, you know, what was his problem? Well, Jesus said, go your way, sell the things that you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and take up your cross and follow me. Now, Jesus was saying that to this particular man. He's just not saying that to everybody in this room. And I'm not saying that to anybody here at all. But this man, this was his problem. He had a lot of substance and he had a dependency on those things. And, you know, those things were kind of a hindrance, a distraction, a hindrance, whatever to him. And Jesus knew that that was the thing that was going to hold him back, or the thing that was already holding him back into going all out and being all in for the Lord. So the Lord said, look, here, I tell you, go take care of these things and then come and follow me. And the man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And so Jesus called his disciples to him and said, how hardly shall it be for those that have riches to enter in the kingdom of heaven? And the disciples were astonished at his words. You mean if we are rich, we can't enter the kingdom? You want us to be poor? You know, and Jesus said, no, that's not what I meant. What I meant is, you know, how hard it is for them that trust in their riches. Enter in the kingdom and say, look, it'll be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle and for a rich man that trusts in his riches, enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, so, you know, it might be the pursuit of the so-called American way, pursuit of happiness, the American dream, or whatever it is. You know, that might be the thing that is not going to let you get ready. For some people, it's all the things that we have to deal with every day. You're raising kids. You're a single mother. You got to deal with this. You got to go to work. You got to pay your bills. You know, you're a father that has a young family. You may even be a single father. You have all these things. You have a wife. You have kids. You have all these things. You have a job. And you got to work 10, 9, 8, 7, how many hours? 12 hours a day. And when you come back, you're so tired. You got to get up again and do it the next day. I mean, and then young people, especially, you know, they're moving into their 30s and 40s. There's a lot of things they got to do. They got to buy their house. They got to do this. They got to do all that. And so on. Raising family. I mean, there's a lot of things that's going on that may be going on, which might be preventing you from actually getting ready for the coming of the Lord. You know, so that's our focus today. Not so much about dissecting the elements of the parable of the virgins, but let's see how Jesus put it out here and said it. In the book of Luke chapter 21, here's how Jesus warned everybody. We start at verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, Jesus said, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. Now, some people, it may be food. Wouldn't that be very sad if it is because of food? I mean, just eating and drinking and so forth that will make you miss the day. Some, it's the cares of this life. The cares of the life. What are the cares of life? The things I already described. He said, those things, say, take care, you know, beware and take heed to yourself, lest those things make that day come upon you unawares. That means you're not prepared. Unawares means you're not prepared. Now, if you're aware, then you are prepared. Whether you know the time or not, doesn't matter. You are prepared already. You know, so we may not know the day the Lord is coming or the hour, but it doesn't matter if you're ready, if you're in a state of readiness. That was the difference between the wise and the foolish. They all slumbered and slept, you know, so none of them knew the exact hour, but something woke them up and said, now it's time, go out to meet him, you know, so, you know, but some of them were in a state of readiness. Some were not in a state of readiness. So that's the key thing today. Are you in a state of readiness while you're waiting for the Lord? Now, Enoch, he walked with God. you know, many of you have heard me speak with him about him many times because it's one of my favorite characters in that Bible, even though there was very little said about him. And this room titled, or this house titled Walking with God, is titled after Enoch. He walked with God. And he started out at age 65. He began to, you know, learn more about the Lord. And, you know, it took him 300 years. But during those 300 years, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that he was having sons and daughters. So let's read Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. So the first 65 years, he was trying to figure out things. But, you know, eventually he figured out that, look, I need to pursue, there's more to life than having daughters and sons and all these things. And he figured it out. But it took him 300 years. But he found what he was looking for. And, but the whole time, here's the lesson. He was having sons and daughters. So just because you're raising a family should not prevent you from walking with God. This man was raising a family, but he was walking with God. And he got being changed from glory to glory until one day he was completely light and God took him. You know, there was a hungering and a thirsting in his heart to pursue after God. You know, and what are we doing today to make ready? Those that were not ready, you know, when they came back, the master actually said, I know you not. You know, I mean, it seems like when you are not in a state of readiness, you actually lose, you know, the interpretation is you lost your relationship with the Lord. Because see, that's what whoever the master was that they were talking to, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Well, he said, I don't know you. You know, so all of their unreadiness ended them in a state where they had lost their relationship with the Lord. Now, we're not told in particular what made them to be like that. What we do know was that, you know, somehow they were foolish. They didn't figure things out right. But remember, their lamps were burning at the time. He said, they all said that. He said, look, give us some of your oil because our lamps have gone out. So the lamps were actually burning at one time. You know, so it is not he that starts the race against the crown necessarily. You know, you may start out, jump out in front of everybody, and then you quit. And then others will pass you by. You know, so you must endure to the end. And not only endure to the end, you must run according to the rules. That's how we get the crown. In the book of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, Jesus said, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Well, there is a thinking here that these people, their lamps could not endure to the end. You know, because they all had lamps. They were all burning. But their lamps, whatever that lamp meant for them, did not endure to the end. Now, what are some of the things for those who like to break down the components of this parable? What are some of the things that lamp represents? Well, you know, one important thing that lamp represents, you know, is the word of God. Because according to Psalm 119 and verse 105, we find out that, you know, the word of God is so powerful. that we can actually call it, what do we call it? We call it a lamp to our feet, and we call it a light to our path. Praise the Lord. A lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Now, where you are standing right now, are you have light around your feet? The path that is ahead of you, is it lit up? Is it well lit up? What a God would do that for you. So, you know, one thought could be, you know, these people, you know, did not hold to the word of God till the end. You know, because that word would have been the lamp for them. Now, some people have interpreted the oil, you know, as Holy Spirit and this and that. Well, they did have the oil. They just did not have extra oil. So however you want to think about that, you know, if you think the oil means the Holy Spirit, well, good for you. Then get extra, you know, and make sure you have plenty of that. You know, if you think the lamp means the word, then make sure you have the word and hold on. But one thing we do know is that these people started out right. They all did. In fact, they were all excited. They went out to meet the bridegroom. But, you know, the bridegroom tarried, just like the bridegroom has been tarrying right now. I mean, the scoffers are now saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the days of the Father, we have been told that he's coming. And you look, he's coming already. Just come and let us know. And many people are falling away. And that's by design. Because just like God brought them out of Egypt, by design, he made them go around in circles until he weeded out all the ones that were not, their hearts were not really right with God anyway. So perhaps this whole waiting, while God is waiting for other people to repent and come in, well, maybe he was also waiting for those that will be weary, will get weary and fall out. You know. So are you all in? And are you making preparation? So he's coming. But what are the things that you don't want him to find with you when he gets there? So you better clean house. Do some spring cleaning, you know, whatever they call it. You know, get rid of those things in your house that you will not want the master to see. Now, that house is your life. You know, so what are the things that may be preventing you? Now, take stock for yourself. And think about it. Examine yourself, the Bible says, whether we be in the faith. We all need to do that. You know, so, and let's not deceive ourselves by saying, well, I've got the lamp. They all had the lamp. I've got the oil, which means I've got the Holy Spirit, I speak with tongues or whatever. But they all did. You know, but, you know, they did not make preparation. They were not sufficiently prepared. They were not rugged enough to know that, look, the wait may take longer than they thought. They're going to have to dig in there, double down, wait for the Lord, no matter what it takes, and keep on keeping on, you know. But whatever they had for the journey ran out. And at the end, they started to look to others to give them some. Now, when I taught my wisdom series, I talked about this. There are times when you have to say no. These wise virgins, they had the sense of sound judgment. They knew that, look, if we gave you of our stuff right now, we will not have enough for you and all. So you go get for yourself. Now, here is another myth to throw away. Believers will tell you today, if you say no, when somebody, especially a fellow believer, asks you something, then you don't have love. That's what people say. You know, but there are times to say yes, and there are times to say no. Jesus told this parable himself, and these people said no. They're not going to let your lack of planning become their own, you know, misfortune. You know, you've heard the saying, your lack of planning is not going to become my emergency. You didn't plan. You should have taken extra away. You didn't. I'm not going to give you mine and not have enough. You know, however you want to slice that and interpret it, what that means is, you know, you got to take heed to yourself. Let no man take your crown. Hold fast that which you got. Jesus told that to them in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 11. He said, look, hold fast that which you have. He will come quickly. Let no man take your crown. You know, now, while you are trying to, you know, buddy up with those who are not ready or even thinking about the coming of the Lord, their unpreparedness might rub off on you. Now, if you take hot water, you know, a measure of hot water and the same measure of cold water, and you pour them together into a cup or a vessel or a container, the outcome is not good. The outcome is lukewarm, which Jesus said, because you are lukewarm, you are neither hot nor cold, and I will spew you out of my mouth. But it seems as if the cold was actually winning, because instead of getting hotter, you know, they got cooler and become warm and lukewarm, and they're just, you know, be hot already or be cold. Jesus said, look, I would that you were hot. I know thy works. So the church of the Laodiceans, Revelation 3 and 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. If you are cold, be cold. If you are hot, be hot. You know, but because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, you know, and this is the state in which those unprepared virgins were. You know, they had an appearance because they were like virgins. They were supposedly on the same mission, you know, but they really didn't have it together. Now, Jesus said, look, let him that is holy be holy still. There's coming a time that God is going to fix all of that. He can only juggle this yo-yo relationship for so long, you know. If you are holy, then be holy still. If you are righteous, then be righteous still. And if you are filthy, then be filthy still. Revelation 22 and verse 11. There's coming a time that he will do that. And why did he say that? Well, he said it in connection with his coming. The coming of the Lord. Revelation 22, 11 and 12. Let's read it together. It says, he that is unjust. Well, let me start it from verse 10. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Well, at one time he was told to seal part of it. You know, in Revelation chapter 10, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, John was about to write, and he was told, don't! Seal it up! And then at the end, he said, don't seal it up, you know, because the time is at hand. So, those secrets that were contained in those seven thunders that were sealed up must be unsealed at the end, according to this. seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. So there's coming a time when he will fix it. You cannot straddle the fence anymore. Go here, go there. Filthy today, righteous tomorrow. Righteous today, filthy tomorrow. Come to church, sing like an angel, live all holy on Sunday, then go out, live like the rest of the world, Monday through Saturday, then come back again. No, that's not going to work. You know, he's coming a time, he was going to fix it. You will be unjust, you will remain unjust. You'll be filthy, you remain filthy. But if you are righteous, you also remain righteous. And if you are holy, you also remain holy. Now, that time is at hand. And what all of that means is, look, don't let your association with foolish virgins rob you of your crown. You know, so the wise, they were wise enough to say no. But again, for those who like to dissect the parable, let me say also that, you know, what God is calling us onto is actually higher than any of these classes of these virgins, because they were still attendants. You know, they were not really, they were neither the bridegroom nor the bride. We know they can't be the bridegroom, you know, but nothing said about the bride, you know. So, but this bridegroom is going into the marriage. He's not going to marry these virgins. He's going to marry the bride. And the bride must make herself ready. I guarantee you, that bride wasn't sleeping. There is no bride that sleeps on the day before their wedding. They can't do it. You know, call it anxiety, call it the eagerness, call it the anticipation, call it anything, nervousness, call it whatever. They can't sleep. You know, and that's made sleep. That bride really wasn't asleep. Neither was the bridegroom. You know, and the bridegroom had a mission to take it for himself, a bride. And the bride also has a mission to get herself ready for the bridegroom. Now, there are some attendants, you know, come along for the ride, you know, but they, you know, some of them might have been wise and some of them might have been foolish. But, you know, what we know is the bride is not going to sleep because she makes herself ready. Now, the lesson today is for us to be part of that brideship and begin to make ourselves ready. Revelation 19 and verse 7 tells us the bride is preparing and she is making herself ready. So we want everybody, here's what it says, you know, I heard as it were, Revelation 19 and 6. Well, actually, let me read it from Revelation chapter. Let me just read it from verse 1. It's a good lesson. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. Well, because at that time he had judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth and her fornication, and I avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again, they said, Hallelujah! And the smoke of the great whore rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And there was a voice came out of the throne. And he said, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, the voice of many thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. There's a song that people sing from that. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and that his wife has made herself ready. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's our focus today. If you are in the brideship company, if you are the bride or part of that bride, we need to be making preparation to make ourselves ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for that is the righteousness of the saints. Now, blessed are they which are called, he said, unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, there are some people that are coming to that marriage supper. The bride is not called to her own marriage. You know, so there's always some special people, two principal characters in any marriage, the bridegroom and the bride. And there are others that are called. And there are parables throughout this Bible about those who are called to the marriage supper. And one man, even though they said, go drag them in from everywhere that my house would be filled, he got in there, did not have the right garment on. It didn't turn out well for him. You know, I don't want to get into that lesson today. Maybe someday I will. But suffice to say today, let's take inventory. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us to look inward and see if we are making preparation. You know, because when you least expect it, that's what Jesus said. He said, it'll come in a day when you are not looking for it. Now, little flock, fear not. It is indeed your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, but you must make preparation. You must begin to clean house. Whatever things that are in our lives that we don't want the Lord to find when he comes, if he were to come to your house, you know, then they start getting rid of those things. Now, because here's what he says in Matthew, in Luke chapter 12, verse 40. Be ye therefore also ready. That's where this text is taken from. For Jesus is coming in an hour when you think not. And what does that mean? Well, that means you're not, you know, that you, when you least expect it, that's when it's going to happen. Maybe, you know, when you are caught up with something, you know, there might be a world event happening. Maybe it'll be the Summer Olympics and the whole world is gathered and everybody's attention is on that final race or something. I mean, nobody is thinking anything about the Lord. You know, maybe some other thing that is happening, you know, and, you know, at that point that nobody is thinking about it, but there are some people that will be ready. They are in a state of readiness. And when he says, come up, Peter, my goodness, now you don't want anything to hold you down. Come up, Peter, are you ready to take flight? Ladies and gentlemen, if the Lord says, come up, Peter, right now, I mean, can you take flight? Well, that's an answer which we don't know. All of us are praying and hoping. The saddest thing will be when he says, come up, Peter, and people take flight and someone is left behind. That's the saddest. Now, if they were not believers anyway, nah, that's okay. They had no expectation. They had no hope anyway. But the saddest one will be for somebody who's been going along with for the ride all this time. And all of a sudden, at the last moment, they don't make it in. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To make sure there is no weeping and gnashing of teeth on our part, let's start making ready. And I'm going to pray right now as we close this lesson. simple lesson, but this is where we are right now, preparing for the coming of the Lord. Let not your hearts be overcharged with the cares of this life, and you forget. Am I asking you to drop everything, you know, run off into the bush and say the Lord is coming? No. You know, occupy until I come. In whatsoever state are you called being a servant? Well, don't worry about it. If you can be free, use it rather. Are you called being a nurse? Fine. In whatsoever state therein you are called, therein abide. Are you called being a student? Don't quit your school and say the Lord's coming back. Some people were foolish enough, you know, in the 70s to do those kind of things. To say, oh, that was my generation. Some people say, oh, the Lord is coming, so we're going to quit school. What does that mean? You know, they quit school, you know, and their life went in shambles. And unfortunately, the Lord didn't come when they thought he would. And many of them fell away. You know, so don't quit school. Don't quit your job. Don't quit your marriage, certainly. Don't quit anything. But be in a state of readiness, you know. Enoch was dealing with family life, but he was in a state of readiness. So that's what we are saying. Should I go into the jungle, take a jug of water and some crackers? Well, if the Lord tells you, that's fine. But it's beyond that. It's a daily state of readiness. Because the Lord may not come on the day that you go to the jungle and take a bottle of water and some crackers. That's not, he may not come on that day. He will, might come when you come back out of that place. And then you actually forgot the experience that you had there. You know, and the devil begin to put some other things on you, and then you lose sight of everything. You know, I mean, it's kind of like 3 weeks or so ago, I don't know, when it was like we had the convocation week here. I mean, this room was jam-packed, you know. And but after that convocation, where's everybody at? Where are you still holding on to the things that we were praying and believing God for? Are you still holding on to the coming of the Lord? Or are we just having some experience and then we go into a lull? This is the thing that has been with people. We have a high, then we go into a lull for a long time until some other thing comes up to crank us and revive us again. How long are we going to do that? Don't get caught off guard during that lull. Stay on the high because, you know, he's coming on a day when you think not. Now, there are also problems of life that, you know, just sometimes they were so overwhelmed that we can't even think about the things of the Lord. But there are some, you know, places in my country where I come from, which is Nigeria. My heart goes out to that country because a lot of people are suffering there. Many believers also. I mean, you can be so overwhelmed with all the issues. There's no power. There's no water. There's no this. There's no that. You know, and you can't buy gasoline. I mean, it's just like, look, you may be so bogged down with these things. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where shall we be clothed? And so on and so forth until that day comes upon us unawares. Same thing in the United States. You may even be in a land of plenty. It may be your plenty that may make you to miss it. Just like the man who went away sorrowful because he had a great, you know, a lot of possessions. So what is the thing that may be keeping? What is the thing that Jesus might say, yet thou lackest one thing? What is the thing that you lack in your case? Well, it could also be in our character. We may be doing everything well, but there's an area. Yesterday we talked about, you know, the tongue and everything. You know, it could be that. It could be something else. Whatever it is that might put us to shame if we have to stand before the Lord. My goodness, you know, I remember many years ago when I was a young man, I used to have a series of dreams. I don't have those dreams anymore, but I used to have a series of dreams. And it was like I would find myself somewhere and I knew what it was, And it was like somebody, everybody lined up and somebody was calling us to come. You know, you are all here, and there was a great, you know, people didn't know it, but there's a great gulf in between. And when you call your name, you step forward, you can either pass through that gulf or you fall inside. You know, like, oh my goodness, and all of us are waiting. Am I going to be able to pass through? And if you pass through, then you know you made it. You know, and as they called, so many people are calling, they are just falling into the ditch and they were not making it. And some people they call, they just walk across, you know, and it's like, I mean, everybody can walk, but not everybody was walking across. People are just falling down into a ditch and everybody's standing there with their heart in their mouth, you know, not knowing whether you will be able to cross or you are going to fall. And it's like, and the person that's calling you is in some kind of glorious light. And you are all over here. Come. And you got to cross this thing. And, you know, you may cross and you may not cross. You know, and what happened in your life before that time determines whether you are going to cross or not cross. And at that time, everybody's heart is in their mouth. It's too late. You know, so let's make sure. Don't miss the flight. Don't miss the flight. You know, I used to have other dreams also that I missed the flight when I was a young man. You know, why do you miss the flight? Or actually, I wouldn't miss the flight. I would make the flight, but you know, I was supposed to be in first class or something, but the seats were taken. And then I'm looking around for some seat. You know, and I said, oh my God. You know, no, you know, I got to be in that first class. I want some other seat, you know, so let's not miss the flight or don't miss your seat at the table. You know, whatever it is, let's make preparation right now. Make restitution now. Be ready. Be in a state of readiness so that when that time comes, you're ready. And the Lord is coming soon. And this is the exhortation that we want people to remember. Oh, what a day that will be. You know, in the good old days, people looked forward to the coming of the Lord. Today, not so much. People are just bogged down now with all kinds of things. And Jesus said it too. He said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. There's iniquity on every side. I mean, to the point that nobody's hardly even thinking about the coming of the Lord. Nobody's even hardly preaching it. We're all just pursuing happiness, the American dream, or the this or the that, or some money, or some whatever we're chasing. You know, until, God forbid, that they catch us unawares. So, Father, I pray, Lord, as we have heard this exhortation today, that we will not allow our hearts to be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And that we start making preparations and getting ourselves ready, cleaning house for those things that we do not want the Lord to find in our possession when it comes to our house. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will interpret this lesson to every heart in the mighty name of Jesus, and help us with joy to look for the coming of the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, for those that love is appearing, Father, we thank you because you promised us that unto them that look for him, hallelujah, shall he appear next time around, according to Hebrews 9 and 28. You know, when we are looking for him, he's coming for us. Hallelujah. Praise God. So help us, Lord. And as many as love his appearing also, we are told, you know, Paul said, you know, God has laid, because I fought a good fight and everything, God's laid a crown of righteousness and life for me, but not only for me, but to all those that love his appearing. Now, do you love his appearing? What does that mean? Well, that means you are eagerly looking for his appearing. The Bible says that looking for that blessed hope, you know, looking for the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4 and 8, if you love his appearing, hallelujah, we're told that, well, there will be something that will happen, you know, for you. Paul said, I've got that crown of righteousness, but not for me only. But if you love his appearing, you get it too. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.